in our Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. And I want to finish a lesson that I started last week. And actually, I'm going to add one point to it because I didn't think I'd have time to get to that one. But I didn't get time to get to the third point. But before we get that, I want you to see this verse. In fact, I'd encourage you to memorize this verse if you haven't memorized it already. Colossians chapter number 2. I want to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read the one verse again. Verse number 7, verse number 6, we'll start there. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus our Lord, so walk ye in Him. That's a great verse right there. Let me just park there for a minute. Are we saved by our works? We're saved all of His grace, by His grace. Are we more spiritual because we work? Do our works bring us closer to God? No. Our works are a result of His grace just as much as our salvation. Our result is His grace. Our walk with Him. I say that because when I was a young Christian, and I heard people say this so much, that you need to, and this is the mentality, you just need to discipline yourself. You just need to do this. Just do right. Just do it. Well, if you walk with God, He does the work through you. And that's a whole different perspective, and that's why I like Brother Currington's book that deals with that issue and explains it very well. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, O Lord, so walk ye in Him. If we would just focus on Him instead of focusing all the things we're supposed to do and supposed to be, what a difference it would make. Now, verse number 7 and 8 says to be rooted, builded, or built. I don't know why I say builded. Builded sounds more like King James English, doesn't it? That's the way I have memorized. Built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, last week, I started to talk about this, and I want to finish this section today. When you talk about the family and the home, we talked about the definition and the origin of psychology. And I'm just looking at, I'm going to continue today, the foundational faults with psychology. Of course, it's built upon evolutionary, quote-unquote, science. And then it completely ignores the sin nature, the depravity of man, says that man is inherently good or inherently bad. God says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners in need of salvation. We're all born psychologically unfit. We're not there. We're complete in Christ. Until we get saved, we're not even all there, as some folks like to say. Now, I want to say this, and again, I'm sure that you understand this, that are here this morning. And if not, please feel free to ask me about it. There are many real disorders. Now, I don't like to use the terminology of the world. Sometimes we're forced to because that's all that people understand. But there are some real mental, some physiological disorders. And there are real emotional disorders and spiritual disorders. In fact, if you think of this, when Jesus was here on this earth, He often cast out demons. Right? What did those demons do to people? Now, we like to liken it to people that would be labeled today as having mental disorders. Sometimes they were people with physical afflictions. Very obviously, physical afflictions, and Jesus cast out that demon and they were healed physically. You see, there's an interconnection there that so-called science doesn't like to make, that God makes. And I think our mental and our emotional state has much more to do with our, and our spiritual state has much more to do with our physical state than we're willing to admit in our world today. And science doesn't quite always make that connection, and medical doctors and whatever don't always make that connection. And by the way, the ones who are in that condition, whether we're talking about an emotional or physical or spiritual, it's not always their fault. Now, sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes it's just the way we're made up. And we're not necessarily saying that, you know, if somebody spends all their life drinking booze and they die of kidney disease or liver disease, you know, that's self-inflicted. But if somebody who's never been a part of that lifestyle has kidney disease, it's the same disease, but one is self-inflicted and one's not. Somebody dies of lung cancer. And they've been a chain smoker since they were 6 years old. Well, you say, well, we know what caused that. Or somebody that never smoked a cigarette in their life could die of lung cancer. I've seen it happen. And just like that, any physical or emotional does not have to be necessarily... Now, many times it is a result of choices or lifestyle, but many times it has nothing to do with that. And I'll say this again, that I am not against science at all. I'm against science that does not consider all possibilities. Therefore, that's why I'm against Darwinian evolution, because it refuses to accept all possibilities. I've talked about this a while back, Isaac Newton's science that considers everything. Maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't a God. And I think that if you approach it that way, if folks are honestly approach the matter of origins and honestly look at evolution or creation and get an honest representation, and I'm all for having an honest representation of both of them, they'll come down on the side of creation every time. If they openly, honestly accept the reality and are true to science, but science that has an agenda is something that doesn't interest me in either side, by the way. I've read Darwin's famous book this past year because I'm open to both sides. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I know the God of science personally, so it's no question, but I want to openly understand where they're coming from. And there have been great advancements in human behavior, but there's also much foolishness when it comes to the studies of human behavior, which we normally call psychology. And I will say this again, no man has an answer. I'm made by God, and He knows all things. He's the only one that knows all things, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. God created us a body, a soul, and a spirit. And no body is alike. No soul is exactly alike. No spirit is exactly alike. Each one of us are unique, which is going to get me to the third thing I want to look at, with the faults of psychology, and that they tend, in fact, the from the very foundation, psychology is approached as a physical science. Now, we know this in the physical realm, but and we're starting to see it in the spiritual realm. But they basically were saying, well, everybody's the same. No, everybody's not the same, they fail to recognize God's uniqueness in creation. I want you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 we're going to go to this morning. And I want to show you something that I was sent this morning, this week. Some of you may have seen it on Facebook. In fact, I think it was Amy commented on this verse before I got a chance to. I was going to do it, and I saw she already did it. Psalm 139. In one of the And the foundation of sociology, which led into psychology after Darwinian evolution, was statistics. And by the way, that's the foundation of modern science today. That's how they're treating this COVID stuff. And statistics can always be tweaked, depending on which way you want to tweak them. And that's why it's not an exact science, and it depends on the agenda of the one taking or giving those statistics. And I could use many illustrations that are very obvious in our world today, but the most obvious one is that of COVID. And depending on which side, I mean, some people are way over here, some people are way over there. Our dear friend, Brother Houston, I forgot to mention that in prayer, passed away this week. And all of us know that he's been battling cancer for years. But his death is going to be labeled as a COVID statistic because he also had COVID. And were it not for the grace and miracles of God, he should have died long before COVID was ever around. But again, that statistic is going to be marked down for another COVID death. And it's so obvious in every area and how that's exaggerated one way or another. And by the way, the conservatives exaggerate the same way. And neither one of them is true science. But this whole idea of psychology and sociology is based on laws of average. That's the founder. This is what the average person is supposed to be doing in this situation. This is what the average person, who's average? I think it's a book written for women that the only thing normal is the setting on your washing machine. I've seen the title of that book before. Nobody's average, yet that's supposedly the norm. But Psalm 139 is a tremendous psalm talking about the omniscience of God, how he knows everything. And verse number 4, let's read a few verses here. Verse number 12, we'll start there. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Jesus saw me. God saw me when I was in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth there is referring to my mother's womb. He says, my substance, when our children were born, we didn't do the ultrasound thing to find out if you're going to have a baby a baby fish or a baby frog or whatever. No, if you're going to have a male or female. We could have, but we chose not to, I guess, for the younger children. We just didn't care to do that. But now, of course, everybody has to do that. But remember the days when you didn't know till the baby came out? But God knew. God knew every detail about me, my physical appearance. I remember my dad when I was a kid talking about one of the first things he checked with his kid to make sure that they had 2 hands and 10 fingers and 2 feet and 10 toes. And God knew all along. Well, while I was being formed, God knew all those details. And every one of us is unique. Someone sent me this picture, and you've probably seen it if you're on Fool's Book. This is, anybody know what that is? If you saw the picture, you probably know what that is. DNA. Close. RNA. That is a image of one human cell. Your body has about 30 trillion of these cells. That image was made not with a Kodak or Canon camera. The explanation of this picture is the most detailed model of one human cell to date. And by the way, they realized they haven't got half of it yet. They obtained this using X-rays, nuclear magnetic resonance, and I don't even know how to say these words, some kind of microscopy data sets, whatever. I'm not a scientist, and I don't even want to try to play a scientist, but that is the best. That's just one cell. You have, in the average body, 30 trillion. That's a 3-0 and a comma and some zeros and another comma and a whole bunch of zeros after it. That's what's in your body. Each one of these cells makes you unique. I listened to an outstanding message the other day that from somebody that, after I heard him preach and heard something about him, that I called him and scheduled him to be in our church in March on the makeup of water. And how everything is basic foundation is hydrogen and oxygen, and those molecules are different, but they're very similar. But that's what our whole body, everything in our universe, is made of those two particles, and it's fascinating information. But the laws of average, and again, I say, well, this is what the laws of average don't determine my destiny, don't determine who I am. God alone is able to change the heart of man. And he does that through salvation and sanctification. And since we live in a day today where it's been declared, I don't know how many remember the magazine covers back when I was, I think, a teenager, that God is dead. God no longer exists. We've declared ourselves independent of God. We don't need a God. There is no God. Darwin and his fake science proved that there is no God, and now the modern science is built upon the no God theory. And again, they have an agenda to prove. And out of that agenda arose psychology. Since God's dead, we've got to figure out our own solutions. Fate has left us where we are, so we need to just figure it out. By the way, I was first introduced to psychology. The first class I had in psychology was in 1977, and I graduated from high school. I went to a community college, had a psychology class. And the one thing I remember from that class, I don't remember if it was 77 or 78, because I think it was in the spring of 78, just before. I know God was dealing with me about salvation. But something that psychology teacher told me caused me to realize more my need for salvation. He made this statement quite often in the class, that if you believe there is a God, you should be institutionalized because you're mentally unstable. That's psychology. And I mentioned last week that most psychologists are a little bit off. And because they have no sure, there's no diagnosis for, there's no real diagnosis, it's really a guessing game and how you want to do things, and then there's no real treatments. You study early psychology. We talked about some of this last week, but I didn't get into it. Let's try different things. Let's try shock therapy, see if that helps anything. Well, let's try fear. Let's try torture. It's almost like when you have hiccups. I was laughing at my wife. This was a couple of weeks ago. She had hiccups. What do you do when you have hiccups? Hold your breath. Drink from a cup standing on your head. Drink water, holding, and all the different remedies. That's really what psychology is. Well, let's try this. Well, that didn't work. Let's try this. Well, so-and-so said that you do this, and that works. You know, drink from the wrong side of a cup. That's hard to do. Have somebody scare you. All the different things are supposed to... Nobody knows. That's basically where psychology is. We'll try this. If that doesn't work, and of course, we'll try therapy or counseling. And by the way, counseling It doesn't change behavior. Even godly counseling. I came to the conclusion a long time ago that most counseling, even from a godly person, in and of itself isn't really worth much. You see, the only thing that changes a person is biblical repentance. And most people, when they come for counseling, they just want somebody to tell them what they already think. And if they don't like what you say, they're going to go to another counselor that's going to and they're going to keep trying until they find somebody that tells them what they want to think. Now, some people are able to change their behavior by sheer determination. My dad is an example. He determined as a young person, because his dad was a drunk, that I'm never going to drink alcohol. Never touched alcohol. Till a reverend talked him into drinking. Well, Jesus drank real wine, so the only thing he believed in the Bible. But sheer determination can change, but to an extent, but only biblical repentance. That comes primarily through preaching hearing the Word of God. And I say that I've sat in on some of the counseling, some of the therapy of some quote-unquote experts. To be quite honest, it was hard for me not to laugh because I thought I was watching the Bob Newhart show where he was a psychologist. I still like to watch that show. It's really funny if it wasn't so sad and serious. I mean, get up in the morning and brush your teeth. Change your baby's diaper when it's poopy. Literally, that's the advice. Some of the silliness, but they've got a degree and they're trying things out. But one of the most obvious things, without God, no matter what we say is foolishness. We leave God out of the equation. It's completely worthless. We may help some symptoms by patting somebody on the little head and, you know, encouraging you to do this. And, you know, when they yell at you, don't yell back. And you might encourage them in anger management and all those things. But only God can change the heart. And sheer determination can sometimes change the symptoms. But let's try some drugs. If the shocks didn't help and this tactic, let's try some drugs. And I'm not against drugs for illness. There are few, in knowing and being involved and close to some situations, again, I don't understand all the use of drugs, but there are I do know enough to know, and it's very obvious when you start looking into it, there are very few tests, if any tests, that can determine the proper dosage when you start using drugs for psychotic drugs. It's all really a matter of a guessing game. Now, they're not going to tell you that, but that's really all it is. And I know that this is a very complex and a very controversial issue to some people, but no matter where people are and the side of drugs, if they're for or against using drugs, and I know some preachers that are completely against drugs, I would not say that I've gone that. I would not go there because just like any other illness, they are used for drugs. But the problem is trying to find the exact dosage is near to impossible. Very few people are willing to admit that. But almost everybody I know on this subject knows, and they will be quick to say, that drugs are way overused. There's no question about that. Even those that are the staunchest supporters of the use of psychotic drugs say that drugs are way overused. Because there's no exact diagnosis, well, we'll just try this one. We see it with kids in their behavior. But I mentioned last time, and again, it's just the uniqueness. We're not robots. We're not machines. The human mind is something that only God can understand. The human emotions are something only God can understand. I mentioned last week the book that's called The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It was first published in 1952. And that is the foundation of psychological studies and diseases, or whatever you want to call them, conditions. It was first published in 1952, the DSM, it's called, by the American Psychiatric Association. It was updated in 1968. It was updated again because they realized we got a lot of things wrong. It was updated again in 1980. Updated again in 1987. We still don't get this right. But again, they're telling, this is science. We got this all figured out. We don't have God. There's no God. We got it all figured out now. It was updated again in 1994. It was revamped again in 2000. As of 2012, we're on the DSM number 5. And each time it gets quite a bit larger of the different diagnoses. And if you study psychiatry, you find out that every 10 or 15 years, things, same symptoms, same disease, it's got a different name now. A different, and it's crazy. And yet they say that, well, we're, you know. And to really, the biggest thing, the biggest foundation, and really, you understand that God's created us unique. Man's not going to figure this out without God. The fourth thing I want to mention today, and I want to turn to Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bible. I don't have it marked. Wow, I'm going to have to look it up the old-fashioned way. Now, just like you. And I bet you get there before I do. Genesis chapter number 3, and the fourth thing I want to, the foundational fault with psychology, not only based on evolutionary science and that there is no God, that it refuses to acknowledge the sin nature of man. You know, somebody commits a crime, they just got a mental illness, and eventually we'll name that mental illness, and it'll be in the DSM. And then God's failed to recognize the uniqueness of God's creation, that each one of us are unique. And then the fourth thing, it labels and excuses sinful behavior. It gives us a label and excuse for all our sinful behavior. You know, if you murdered somebody, you got a mental condition. Well, I have no question. If you murder somebody, you got a mental condition. You got more than a mental condition. You got all kinds of problems. Any crime you can imagine in reality is a result of, you know, something's wrong. But psychology gives us, just as Charles Darwin gave us a scientific excuse for modern racism, and even Darwin's friends point to him as the founder of modern racism. Sometimes people say, are you a racist? No, I believe the Bible. I can't be a racist. I'm not an evolutionist. In order to be a racist, I'd have to be an evolutionist. But he gave so-called scientific proof for us to justify enslavement of people because of their race, because they're less human. And if you watch some of the old documentary films, I encourage you, go back and if you got YouTube, I found them on YouTube when I was doing Wednesday night on the Wild Kingdom, the Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Go back and watch some of those, because quite often they're talking about these savage people that have not quite evolved into full human beings. What? They're still headhunters. There's still these natives living in, you know, in New Guinea or whatever. And he goes and visits these tribes. And you see they're more resemble our primate ancestors than they do human beings of today. Hello? And that wasn't that. That was when I was a young person. We used to watch that. It kind of shocked me when I started going back and watching some of the old episodes of the Wild Kingdom. But that's the thought of modern so-called science, And that came from Darwinian evolution, which was sprouted out into all these, but into psychology. But it gives us a excuse for our sinful behavior. You know, it really wasn't me, it was the drugs that were controlling me. It wasn't me that did that, it was because of my anger. It was, if I can manage my anger, it wasn't me, it was because of the alcohol that I drank. It wasn't me, it was because they pushed me. And it gives us a so-called scientific excuse for our behavior. You ever say the first people that God created, Adam and Eve, were experts at this? They were, you should say modern psychology started with Adam and Eve. They were experts already at it. In Genesis chapter number 3, we read the story of the fall. In verse number 9, it says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Man now has a conscience. "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof that I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Notice he didn't deny his wrongdoing. But he immediately, in verse number 12, "And a man said, The woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Not only was he blaming the woman, ultimately he was blaming God. And that's really what we're doing here. If we're blaming our circumstances for our behavior, we're blaming God who put us in those circumstances. You see, we have a God that's in control of everything. Well, God, if that, when we realize anytime we shift the blame, which psychology has given us a reason to shift the blame, and it's not me, it's my, come up with a big fancy name. It's this psychological disease I have. I don't have the right medication to control it, so I did this. Now, by the way, God created you as a unique individual, and you're accountable only to Him. God put you in those circumstances, and it's not anyone else's fault, but my fault, not even God's fault. And the Lord said unto the woman, now God turns His attention to the woman, verse number 13, "What is this that thou hast done?" And again, simple answer, or a simple question. What have you done? Adam never answered the question. Eve never answered the question. What have thou done? She immediately did what it's a part of our nature. Every one of us does it. We do's it. We're doozies. We do's it. We immediately, instead of answering the question, we point to something, someone, or some situation. Well, it's my, I want to say a name, but I'm afraid I'm going to say something that's a real disease, and I don't want to make fun of it. It's because of this condition that I have. And the woman said in verse number 13, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." That's where Flip Wilson got. Remember Flip Wilson? "The devil made me do it." The serpent. And again, who created the serpent? The serpent was more subtle, more wise. He was able to converse, but he was different than any other beast of the field. Until God cursed it and made it a serpent today. The serpent, in other words, God, if you'd never made that serpent so it could talk, if you didn't do this, in other words, it's still God's fault. Then God curses the serpent. God curses the woman. God curses Adam because of their sin. Notice, nobody acknowledged their sin. In fact, here's a doctrinal question for you. Did Adam and Eve ever get saved? I guess it was 2 years ago now. I was in a church, and the preacher brought that up. I've always wondered about that. It was one of those questions you're afraid to ask because most people give you the pet. Well, sure, they got saved. Try to find in the Bible where gives an account of them even acknowledging their sin, let alone getting saved. And this preacher just brought it up and said, I don't believe they were ever saved, which is hard to imagine that. And I remember setting that out many years ago and came up with that conclusion. I'm afraid to share it with anybody until I heard another preacher say it. That's an older preacher who's been around for a long time, been saved longer than I've been alive, but he's come up with the same conclusion. Now, I don't know. Again, well, bless God, you're not supposed to judge other people's heart. Well, try to find in the Bible. Yeah. Now, the only reason I know that a person's saved is because they've repented of their sin. They've confessed their sin before God, and if I don't see them, you know, I was praying with somebody many years ago and went through salvation with them, and is it okay when you pray and ask Jesus to save? They prayed, they thanked God for a beautiful day, they thanked God for Pastor Fritz coming and sharing Bible verses with them, they thanked God for this and that, and they got done, and I thought, you never confess your sin to God. I said, let's try this again. Let's back up, put her in reverse, and explain this again. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And you need to confess. You need to tell God, I'm a sinner. And ask Him and say, God, would you save me? And call upon Him to be your Savior. And they prayed again, and they never did it again. I thought, something's not registering here. And I didn't want to give them a false assurance because, as far as I could tell, they prayed, but they never confessed their sin, never even acknowledged that they're a sinner in need of salvation. Now, a lot of folks would say, well, bless God, I chalk one up there. And I heard one preacher come back from soul winning one time and said, well, they got saved and they don't even know it. Hello? Maybe that's the problem with Christianity today. A lot of folks aren't saved and they think they are. Because a preacher prayed with them and they got saved and they don't even know. If you don't know it, you ain't got it. It's got to be real. And we've got to come to the place, that's the first step in obedience or salvation, is recognizing I personally have sinned. You know, it's not because everybody know I personally have sinned, not because of my circumstances, not because of I got caught or whatever, but I have sinned. But rest assured, psychology can give you an excuse for that sin, no matter what it is. And the more sins we find out, the bigger that book's going to get. We're going to be on version number 6 here before long. And then edition number 7. Because the more sin we get, the more names we've got to have for our sin. Because we can't call it sin. It's a sickness. I didn't sin. I made a misjudgment. I had a lapse in whatever, morality. But I have sinned. And again, there's a foundational fault with psychology that it labels and excuses sinful behavior instead of naming sin like God names sin. And again, when we talk about naming sin, we're not talking about going around naming everybody else's sin. We're talking about naming our sin. I've got enough right here to worry about. And I don't know what your sin is, and I don't really care to know what your sin is. Like sometimes folks come and they think they got to tell the preacher all their sins. I don't want to hear it. Stop. Stop it. Tell God about it. I don't want to know the details. Someone put things in my mind that I don't want in my mind. Thank God that He knows. And He's got an answer. Father, we pray.